أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verses number 18 onwards يوم ينفخ في السور فتأتون أفواجا وفتحت السماء فكانت أبوابا وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا The day the trumpet will be blown and you will come in groups and the sky will be opened and you become gates and it becomes gates and the mountains will be set moving and become a mirage. Now, since of course the discussion about Yawm al-Fasl, the day of separation, it is very appropriate to mention that you will separate not only into kafir and mu'min, but you separate into different groups. يوم ينفخ في السور فتأتون أفواجا. The day the trumpet will be blown and you will come in groups. And this is the meaning of يوم الفصل. Fasl, as I said, has two meanings. Judgment, which of course it entails the idea of making people into groups. And also it means separation. And it has the idea of separating between people. And that separation between people means, of course, they are made into different groups. Now, of course, the Quran in many places mentions that the biggest grouping that happened is the grouping of mu'min and kafir. The kuffar will be in one group and mu'minun in another group. Then there is another very big category of groups, and that is what is mentioned in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, mentions that فَكُنْ وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجًا ثَلَاثَةً فَأَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ وَأَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ You are three groups, not two groups. Of course, the people of prosperity who are mu'minun, أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينَ People of misery who are kafirun, أَصْحَابُ الشَّمَالِ And, of course, الْمُقَرَّبُونَ who is completely a different group and different category. Now, however, in other verses it mentions that it's not only as these groups. Each of these groups have their subgroups. People who go to hell have their own groupings. People who go to paradise have their own groupings. وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُمَرًا Those who are kafir, the kuffar, will be driven to hell in groups, not in one group. And of course, it appears that the people who go first are the most vicious ones, and people who go after them are less vicious ones, second vicious group, and then third vicious group. And I think we can understand from this verse, كُلَّمَا دَخَلَتْ أُمَّةٌ لَعَنَتْ أُخْتَهَا that the one who is responsible, the group who is responsible for the calamity of others, they go first. And then the others enter and they start to curse them. كُلَّمَا دَخَلَتْ أُمَّةٌ Whenever a group enters the hell, they start to curse the others. Or, for example, in Surah Sa'd, as we discussed, هَذَا فَوْجٌ مُقْتَحِمٌ مَعَكُمْ These groups are, this is another group coming with you to the hell, and they say, لَا مَرْحَبًا بِهِمْ إِنَّهُمْ صَالُ النَّارِ They are also people of the hell. They are not welcome here. And then those who enter say, قَالُوا بَلْ أَنْتُمْ لَا مَرْحَبًا بِكُمْ You are not welcome anywhere. أَنْتُمْ قَدَّمْتُمُهُ لَنَا You sent this forward for us. So that means that there are, according to our actions, the whole process of hisab and counting of actions or judgment would be shorter or longer. The more wishes, the sooner people are done with and they go to hell. The more faithful and muttaqi, the sooner the people are released for paradise. And some people, of course, are left for the very last moment. Now, it doesn't mean that they are held in a queue, or Allah cannot, of course, do the hisab of everyone at one moment, as He does it at one moment. It means that the process of hisab for different groups take longer or shorter in terms of defining for themselves what they are. If you are complete, absolutely good, you don't need to define it for yourself. It shouldn't become clear for you, it's clear for you in the first instance. Or if you are completely vicious, it becomes clear in the first instance. And of course, then for those people who are in the middle, the process takes longer, a little bit. However, these of course afwaj or groups who go is not something which happens just on the occasion of hisab, or when people want to be sent to hell or to paradise. The next world, the world which we enter when we die, this is what we call next world. Of course, it has different phases. It has barzakh, which is completely a different world from the day of judgment. It is an interim type of world until the day of resurrection comes. However, all that we call next world. The next world is a world of separation between haq and batil. The moment we die, this separation takes place. And all the traditions and verses of the Quran that we have is an indication of this process of separation. Now, of course, we have the death of a mu'min is different from the death of a kafir. الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ طَيِّبِينَ Those who are tayyib, who are pure, when they are received by the angels, يَقُولُونَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ They say, greetings to you, come and we take you to the mercy of God. And الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِي أَنفُسِهِمْ Those whose souls are taken by the angels while they have been wronging themselves, then of course they will be beaten, their punishment and all these things, right on the moment of death. Then of course you have this very scary scanning of the soul in the grave, the questioning, which of course is not for the angels to know, because they are just acting on behalf of God and God knows everything. It's just for clarifying the situation of the person, bringing out what is deeply buried in the soul of the person, and that's what they ask them. And this asking is not a dialogue. The questioning in the grave is not like a dialogue that the angels ask and you have to answer. No, it's between souls, and the souls do not speak to each other like that. It is a type of bringing out, excavating your soul. Those angels excavate your soul in a way that everything becomes clear for you. And then when things become clear, then they know where they have to place you in barzakh. And we have, of course, this idea that even before these angels come and try to explore by those questions, the things which are mentioned to be questions, before that, there's another angel which comes and puts signals on each grave that what type of angels should come and speak to this soul. Again, it's all separating things from each other, putting things in different categories, souls especially in different categories. So this fasl and separation starts right from the beginning, when we start to move from the next phase of our life towards the destiny, towards the final destiny, this separation happens. So, فَتَعْتُونَ أَفْوَاجًا Now, in this hadith, which mainly comes from Sunni sources, and of course it is accepted by all Shia exegetes, Majmu' al-Bayan, al-Mizan, all exegetes of the Quran, whether it's Shia or Sunni, they have accepted this hadith from Bara' ibn Azib, from the Prophet, peace be on him, about this afwaj, the groups which come. Of course, I don't want to go into the details of the hadith because it's a very lengthy hadith. The Prophet, when this verse was revealed to him, or when he was reciting this verse, one of the companions asked him that, Ya Rasulallah, what are these groups? What does it mean when it is said that we go in groups to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Prophet started to cry, of course, imagining or having a vision of what is going to happen to people when they die, and when, of course, this trumpet is blown and they go to the Lord. And he said, on that day, my ummah, of course, this is Prophet's talking about his ummah, will come into different groups. Some of them go like monkeys, and some go like spiders, for example. Some go with their tongues hanging, they are biting their tongues. And the Prophet counted 10 groups of people who go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these groupings. And then he explained, those, for example, whose tongues are hanging are those who did ghibah. There are some who come like ants, some who took riba, for example, and come in such and such way. So the groupings which are mentioned in this tradition is more a type of physical change which happen for the people. They change a shape into monkeys, spiders, ants, these things, and they go like that to Allah. And these are all the ummah of the Prophet. Of course, Prophet is talking about the Muslimun. As I said, the source of the hadith is a Sunni source, but it is accepted, or it is mentioned in all Shi'i exegesis as well, the way the people are grouped. Now, the idea that our actions have a type of influence on the way we are resurrected, or more exactly, the way our bodies are made when we come back to life, is something which most people have mentioned, especially the mystics are very specific about this. They say that your body, the way your body will be when you are resurrected, is determined by your actions in this world. For example, you might have been a mu'min, however, with that iman, you might have been a very bad-tempered person, for example. You might have been very harsh to your friends or to your family or something like that. That, of course, your faith would take you eventually to paradise, but it would affect the way you are going to be resurrected. It would affect your body. Now, they say that our bodies are formed or shaped by our actions. However, of course, the eventual abode that we are going are shaped by our thoughts and our ideas, what our heart believed. The heart determines where you go. The body, the actions determine with what body you go there. Now, this, if we want to, of course, take it to its full implication, it means that people would go to paradise like animals, human beings. And this is very, very strange to think about, because you cannot imagine that a man goes to paradise in shape of a donkey and then he is not humiliated there. Certainly they will be humiliated. And all these things are actually these different bodies, apart from human body, would be humiliation for people, for mu'minun, at least when they are resurrected on the day of judgment, and of course, especially when they go to paradise. Now, there are two ways we can encounter this tradition and these thoughts about different bodies on the day of judgment. One is just to discard it offhand, say that these are not true. It's very difficult to say that, because even in this world, our actions sometimes, not sometimes, most of the time, especially for those people who have some sort of insight, our actions are somehow apparent on our face. in the physical appearance of people, the actions appear. The faces go dark, as the Quran says. Some faces go dark on the Day of Judgment. Some faces have light on them, are shiny. And therefore, there is no question or there is no doubt about the fact that actions would certainly affect our bodies on the Day of Judgment, especially on the Day of Judgment, as they do in this world. Now, the other thing is that although there is some effect for actions, but we cannot take it to such very extreme as coming back like animals, for example, on the Day of Judgment, especially for mu'minun, because this is very, very big humiliation if you are resurrected in form of an animal. So we might say that, okay, we don't take it to that extreme. We just mention what is mentioned in the Quran, that some faces are dark, some faces are shiny. The imprint of actions will be on the faces so that people are revealed. The moment you look into their faces, the people are revealed, and you can recognize whether he's a culprit or he's a good person just by looking at them. And of course, no matter how changed our appearance would be, we would recognize each other. It's just like, for example, our head or our faces being put on the body of a donkey or a monkey or something like that. Not that you are not recognizable to each other. Now, we might say we don't take it to that extreme. We just accept what is mentioned in the Quran. Of course, the Quran does not mention change into animal bodies. In no place in the Quran you can see change into animal bodies. However, the extreme form, which comes into those traditions, what we have to do with that? Okay, we might say, as I said, we might say we don't go further than what Quran says, or we might say that there should be some truth in this because it comes in many different traditions. However, this is just right at the beginning of resurrection. For mu'minun, we know there are phases. There are phases of purification. And as they go through those phases of purification, then of course the body again reshapes and reforms itself. When the maghfirah of Allah comes, when those blowings of mercy come, then the body starts to change. And then of course we regain the shape of human beings. Now, this is very difficult to accept. I think we stop where the Quran has stopped, and we just say, okay, the imprint of actions would be on faces, and we can realize that. And we will be going into very different groupings. We are called by different angels. The concept of a caller, which is mentioned in the Quran, a da'i, which calls different people, which call different people to themselves. يَوْمَ إِذٍ يَتَّبِعُونَ الدَّاعِيَ لَا إِوَجَ لَهُ. On that day you will follow a caller in which there is no mistake. When they call, they know which group of people they have to call and where they have to lead them, where they have to take them. In a way, different people are grouped in different groupings and they are taken on different routes towards the final judgment. So the idea of groupings is completely acceptable. The idea of actions being apparent, the imprint of actions on the faces is, of course, very acceptable. About this deformation of faces and bodies, it is mentioned in traditions, as under this verse, the very famous hadith of the Prophet, peace be on him, from Bara' ibn Azib. It is mentioned there. We just stop, we say we don't know. We do not, of course, want to contemplate or imagine about that, especially if this is going to happen to ourselves, because Prophet talks about his own ummah going into these phases, so we don't want to imagine that, inshallah. So, يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورَ, the day when the trumpet is blown, فَتَأْتُونَ أَفْوَاجَ, you will come in groups. وَفُتَحَتِ السَّمَاءَ, and the sky will be opened, فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابَ, and it becomes gates. Now, what's the meaning of sky will be opened? Of course, we have other type of openings of the sky mentioned in the Quran. إِذَا السَّمَاءٌ شَقَّتْ, when the sky is torn apart. We have that. Or إِذَا السَّمَاءٌ فَطَرَتْ, when the sky is split. We have that as well in the Quran. However, torn apart or split, in شَقَّتْ or in فَطَرَتْ, it doesn't mean that فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابَ, it becomes gates. Here, it becomes gates means if you have that sort of insight that you could look with a special look into skies, you will see that it's all doors. Doors are everywhere. Now, we have to, of course, give a different meaning to this, فتحت السماء, انفتاح السماء, opening of the sky, than the meaning we give to انشقاق or انفطار of the sky. That انشقاق or انفطار is something which is related to the physical evolution which takes place. The sky is torn apart means the stars are thrown away. They cannot hold each other anymore. The sky or the gravity in the universe becomes very, very weak, as it's mentioned in some other verses in the Quran, that the sky becomes very weak. It means the gravity doesn't hold the way it holds now. So these are related to the physical changes. However, this فتحت السماء, the sky will be opened and it becomes like gates and doors, all true. It should have more meaning to it than the physical one. First of all, we know that we are told in the Quran, وَفِ السَّمَاءِ رَزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُعَدُونَ, in Surah Dhariyat, your rizq, your sustenance is in the sky. Now, we might give two completely different meaning to this verse. One is that, okay, your rizq comes with the rain. If there is no rain, there is no rizq. So your rizq is in sama. But there's no point of mentioning that, especially in the context where the verse is mentioned. The second is that the sky means the world, the realm of angels and realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we can realize from other verses as well. So once we talk about the sky as the physical sky, and in other occasion we talk about the sky as a figurative, metaphorical language to denote the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is used, of course, in other verses. In Surah A'raf, the famous verse that you probably all of you remember because it's a very strange type of verse, it says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا لَا تُفَتَّحُوا لَهُمْ أبواب السماء ولا يدخلون الجنة حتى يلج الجمل في سم الخياط. Those who deny our signs and they are arrogant towards them, towards our sign, the doors or the gates of the sky will never open for them. لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء. The gates of the sky never opens for them. وَلَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ, and they would never enter paradise. حَتَّى يَلَجَ الْجَمَلُ فِي سَمَّ الْخِيَاطِ, before the camel could go through the eye of the needle. And since camel never can go through eye of the needle, then of course they never can go to paradise. It means it's very, very improbable. It's impossible for them to go to paradise. It's impossible. Well, the example gives us that the impossibility is not because Allah bars them. It's because the situation is like that. The situation is that a camel with his creation cannot pass through the needle eye. And of course, the same thing happens for them. The way they have formed themselves, it makes it impossible for them to enter paradise. Now, here of course, لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء means a different thing. That doesn't mean that they go up to the sky. Now, the exegetes have, with regards to that verse, of course, the exegetes have said things which shed some light on this verse for us. فتحت السماء, the sky will open. and it becomes gaze. There they have, of course, mentioned different things. The first thing is that, لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء, because when we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our prayers would go up to Him, to the sky. As I said, the sky figuratively is used to denote the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it's used to denote the realm of the angels. وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا. How many angels live in the skies? Of course, this is a realm of angels, which their shafa'ah would not avail anyone. Although they might want to do shafa'ah, but their shafa'ah would not avail anyone. Now, they say, it means that their prayers are not accepted. لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء means their prayers are not accepted. They pray, but their prayers cannot go up to the heavens, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their nature makes it impossible. Because the Quran says, of course, إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ, pure and nice word goes up to him. However, it doesn't go up to him from anyone. That's why Quran says, وَمَا دُعَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ إِلَّا فِي ظَلَالٍ. The dua of kafirin gets lost. It doesn't reach the destination. Just in the middle of the way, when it's going up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it gets lost. Why? The verse that I mentioned explains it. It says, إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ. The pure, the sincere word goes up to him. وَلَعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. What lifts him up is amal salih, is good action. Good action is like a lift, like an elevator or an escalator, that you put your dua on it and it lifts it up. If you don't have right action, your dua wouldn't go up, is not heard. And this is why, for example, we say for prophets, whatever they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is heard, not of course responded in the sense that it should materialize, because sometimes it goes against the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not against the hikmah to pray, but against the hikmah to materialize that. So, the dua of some people are always heard. The dua of some people are never heard, because they have no right action to lift that dua up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for us who have mixed actions, ignorance and faith, then sometimes our dua is heard, sometimes it's not heard. It's a very vague type of situation for us. So one interpretation of that verse, which says, لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء, the doors of the sky never opens for them, is that they dua and prayer is never heard. The second, they say that we have in many traditions that as soon as a person dies, the first thing that happens for him, if he's a mu'min, if he's a true believer, is a mi'raj to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This we have it in many traditions, that the soul of a mu'min, as soon as it dies, it is taken and lifted by angels to Allah, to the seventh heaven, which is the closest to the arsh, so that there is a mi'raj for the soul of that mu'min. Then they bring it back and put it back in the grave. Now, of course, when the angels take the souls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after death, in that sort of mi'raj of the soul, right after the death, then the doors of the sky should open one after another, and they have to be taken through those doors to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angels just automatically, as a established law, they take the soul of kafir up as well. But just on the first sky, they are told that the doors of the sky are never opened for such a person to be taken to the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So return him back. They say this might mean this as well. However, of course, we can generalize this. لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء. أبواب السماء are the gates to knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, when we say that for a mu'min, أبواب السماء is opened, it means that the gates of knowledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be opened for them. The gates are open so that the blessings of Allah will come down to them. And therefore, it finds, as I said, a figurative meaning, that For a mu'min, the all gates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are open after they die. Now here, فُتَحَتْ السَّمَاءَ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا means that on the day of judgment, when of course the trumpet is blown, this is after death, after that hadith and mi'raj of the soul of mu'min which is mentioned, after that, of course, when the trumpet is blown, the whole universe or the whole world will become like doors. Why? Because there are billions of mu'minun who have to go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in a sense, they have to go to paradise. And paradise, the doors of paradise pass through the doors of the sky. And they are flung open. So it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Of course, for mu'minun, not for kafirun. For kafirun, the doors of heaven are never opened for them. Neither after death, nor on the day of resurrection. لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء ولا يدخلون الجنة حتى يلج الجمل في سم الخياط. Never the doors of sky will open for them. There are other things that exegetes have mentioned here as well. And that is, when the trumpet is blown, of course, that's where the realm of angels and the realm of human beings mix. And human beings and angels can face each other. The gates of sky are open for the angels to descend and come down and take the people, for example, to where they have to take. And they say this is the meaning of the verse which talks about angels making lines and queues, making lines before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. Your Lord and the angels come while the angels are making lines in respect. It doesn't make much sense, because of course immediately after death human beings enter the realm of angels. It's not something which should be left for the day of resurrection when the trumpet is blown. وَفُتَحَتْ السَّمَاءَ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا. So يَوْمُ الْفَصْلِ is like this. إِنَّ يَوْمَ الْفَصْلِ كَانَ مِيقَاتًا. The day of judgment or the day of separation is the tryst, is the appointed time where we meet each other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every human being individually when they meet. إِنَّ يَوْمَ الْفَصْلِ كَانَ مِيقَاتًا. يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ. The day the trumpet will be blown, and you will come in groups. وَفُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءُ, and the sky will be open and become gates as a prelude to the mi'raj of every mu'min to paradise, so to speak. And then there is a physical accompaniment for that, and which is a sign of it. وَسُيِّرَتِ الْجِبَالُ فَكَانَتْ سَرَابًا. And the mountains will be set moving and become a mirage. Now, this is a very complicated idea which has very nice implications of understanding and knowledge about the way that evolution between the two trumpets will take place. We leave this, inshallah, for our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Any brothers or sisters want to start with?
Sorry, I must leave just before 9, so take that into consideration.
So we've got about 15 minutes if you want to make an opportunity.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sheikh, in Dua al-Faraj, we say Muniyatis Sama, and that is from what meaning in this world. Is that directly related to Futiyatis Sama, or is there a different concept?
It is that concept of prayers and help and blessing coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muniyatis Sama here means that no help is coming, no blessing is coming to us.
Okay, because you gave many different interpretations of Futiyatis Sama.
Back to the interpretation which says that infitah or opening of the sky means opening for prayers and for the blessings of Allah coming after prayers. And it means that blessings are not coming to us anymore. It's related to that interpretation.
So Futiyat Sama can have many interpretations at the same time.
Yes, I mean, all these interpretations are right in their own place. However, we have to see that in which context we have to use, which interpretation we have to use in which context. Which, of course, in this context, it doesn't go with that prayer and dua. Yeah.
Thank you. Sisters? Sisters? No?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
You know the hadith you mentioned about the Prophet that the people will come in different forms of monkey or donkey or ants and things like that. And the concept of reincarnations that the Hindus have, that with their actions when they come back in this life, they will come in the form of, for example, dogs or cats, depending on their actions. This is sort of similarities in that. Is there any link?
Yeah, maybe that concept of reincarnation is taken from such concepts and ideas about the Day of Judgment. It is possible, because right from the beginning of Revelation, prophets have talked about these things, that you come back in different forms and maybe different shapes, if we accept that. And then people might have taken it from its original place and moved it to another context, like, for example, okay, not on the Day of Judgment, even in this world we are going to come back. This idea is completely different. It is on the Day of Judgment. It is after, no soul can go to body of another human being or another animal. That body which is formed is not another body, it's our own bodies, which are actually developed from our own cells, from our own DNAs. However, they are formed and in a way that they are influenced by our actions. So there's no other body, there's no other coming back. It's just coming back to our own bodies, but the bodies are formed by a different, influenced by different issues. And it is not in this world, it is on the Day of Judgment. So the two ideas are completely different, although one might be taken from another.
Thank you. Any sisters?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum assalam.
Sheikh, while we're on this particular subject, you know, quite often in the Quran we hear mention of, you know, human beings transformed into animals.
Yes.
Donkeys carrying books on their backs that they don't understand, and so on. Does that sort of implies, in a sense, that it's a derogatory term? It's a stepping down, if you like, of the creation of Allah. So, I mean, in a sense, I can understand from a cognitive function, it's quite evident that men, you know, human beings have a better, if you like, consciousness than animals. But those animals in themselves are wonderful creatures, creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why do we sort of say that it would be a terrible thing for a human being to be, for example, a spider? Just to illustrate a point.
Yeah, and sometimes they might take it as an insult if they say such human being is coming to your form. For example, they say, well, how terrible that this human being is coming to my own body, to somebody, body, a body like mine. Of course, every animal, as we understand, as is mentioned in the Quran, have their own wonderful world and their own wonderful type of tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every animal make tasbih. And apparently, according to the Quran, it's all insects, all animals crippling on the earth, moving, they all make tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only human being who have given this power to not to make tasbih, not to make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that sense, human being can be even worse than those animals. As it's mentioned in Surah Bayyinat, that those who do not believe and do wrong actions, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ, they are the worst type of creation. And when Allah says worst type of creation, it means that they are worse than spiders, worse than any type of animal that you can imagine. Of course, human beings are not always better than animals. Sometimes they are worse than animals. However, human being has a dignity which other animals don't have, and that is human being is vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. Human being is the the only creature who carries a knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or can potentially carry a knowledge of Allah that even the angels cannot carry, let alone other animals. Although they have their own tasbih and their own connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have their own resurrection according to the Quran, however, they are not given that sort of potential for knowledge that human being is given. So in a sense, yes, if human being is raised in the form of any animal, it would be somehow a degradation, coming down in grade from the grade of human being to grade of an animal. And when, of course, Allah talks about coming back, I mean, the traditions talk about coming back in those forms, it means that it's due to some actions which are similar to a type of unacceptable or unpleasant attitude or description of those animals. That's why you become like them. Not because of their good things. It's because of their bad, you come because of the, in that form, because of the bad actions which are similar to some sort of description or attribute of those animals. That is the reason. And therefore it's a degradation, it is humiliation. And even in this world among ourselves, we never would like to call each other by the name of animals, because there's this unconscious understanding that we are above the animals all the time. While of course we are not, we are above animals if we are good. If we are not good, we are below the animals. But this sense is always in human beings. And as I said, we might discard all these traditions altogether, because there's no mention of them in the Quran. And sometimes they contradict each other. And we might say, okay, since there are all these traditions, there might be some truth in it, but we don't know how this is going to happen.
Thank you. Any sisters? No? Zahir?
Is there sort of no place for animals in paradise? And if there is, isn't it possible that those of us who are not that good in this world could actually go in a physical form of animals there? I mean, usually the idea of paradise is the animal lives side by side with humans, the lion and the man and what have you, and everything is wonderful there. I mean, is there no concept of animals in paradise?
Yes. Well, it's a good imaginative type of activity of mind to think about it, and it would make it very beautiful. For example, if a human being is raised in paradise like a butterfly, and or like, for example, a honeybee or something like that. But no, we are not told that we are going to be like that. Like animals, of course, anyone who goes to paradise goes in form of a human being, any human being. If we accept those traditions, if you are left in form of an animal, that animal is not, of course, allowed to paradise. However, the animals are resurrected as well. The Quran mentions that they are وَمَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٌ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. You cannot see any animal moving on the earth or any bird flying in the sky unless they are umam, they are groups, they are communities like you. And this concept of community is very important about animals, which the Quran mentions. They are communities like you, and then they are going to be resurrected towards their Lord. They are going to be gathered in the presence of their Lord. So I don't think any animal would go waste, as the angels have a resurrection, of course. They, Amirul Mu'min mentions in Nahjul Balagha, one of the most things that angels fear is the day of resurrection, when, of course, they are transformed into a new form, and they are all the time fearful of that day of resurrection, which, of course, they know it reveals everything, is Yawm al-Haq, and all these things. Now, what we usually think is that day of the resurrection is for judgment. And therefore, since animals do not sin, or since angels do not sin, what's the point of resurrection for them? sense, there is no judgment because they haven't done anything which could be attributed to them, or they have, could be said that they have done it wrongly or rightly. So what's the point of resurrection? Now, one aspect of resurrection is judgment, and that's between human beings. There are many other aspects to resurrection. I mean, the new form that the whole world takes, and the new environment which is created. And certainly, there will be new environment for animals, and maybe new coming back of animals in different forms. So, the animals will come back. Some of them would go to paradise, some of them would go to hell. Now, of course, again, why? Some of them would go to hell, some of them would go to paradise. While they are not responsible for their action, it sounds like this Jabriya, that's okay, God has created them like that. But for the animals, it might be reasonable, because we might say that, well, some animals are created for hell, to go eventually there. That is their resting place. And some, if they come to paradise, they die. Some animals are created for paradise, and if they go to hell, they die. And in this way, the animals are resurrected. And we have this idea of animals being in paradise, mentioned in the Quran, of course. If you have lahm tayran mimma yashtahun, if you have birds to eat in paradise, of course, means that there are birds there. And who are they, those birds, for example? And the things mentioned about hell in many traditions, that there are, for example, spiders there are scorpions there are snakes there, which punish the people of the hell, means that there are animals there as well. And, well, of course, maybe for those kuffar lady, there are cockroaches there, which is more scary than any scorpion or anything else. Anyhow, the idea of animals living side by side with human beings in paradise and in hell is something which is taken for granted. Somehow. And they should be the animals which come from this world, of course. They are not there for punishment and not there for reward. They are there because their eventual evolution takes them either in paradise or either in hell. Just like the angels who live in paradise and live in hell. The angels who are in hell, which of course carry out the orders of Allah for punishment, they are not there for punishment of themselves. They are not punished there. They are living there. And the angels of paradise as well, the same thing. However, thinking that human beings might transform in form of these animals, even if it is true, still they are human beings which have a different shape. That's all. Yeah.
Can we take a last one from it, or?
If it's very quick, sure. Because I have to go quick somewhere
one.
Else.
Quick one.
Hopefully it's a very short answer. You said that a mu'min after death goes up to the seventh heaven, and then you mentioned that the soul comes back to the grave. Yes. I'm just wondering, was that a slip of tongue? I thought the souls never go into the grave. The physical body goes into the grave. I thought the souls do not go into the grave, but they go. We pray, for example, that may his soul rest in peace amongst the chosen ones, and we talk about things like the soul of the father is probably watching over you. If the answer is too long, we can leave the answer till next week.
Yeah, no. We mainly say that the grave is the resting place of the soul. In the sense that souls usually, so long as the bodies are not scattered and not disappeared completely, the souls would hang around the grave. They think that this is their home. Wherever they go, for example, they come back. That's their place. And that's why you go and visit the graveyards. If the souls are not there, what's the point of going and visiting the bodies? Or, for example, you go to shrine of Imma or the Prophet, peace be on him. You talk to him. You say that you hear my salam. It all gives the indication that so long as the body is there, since there is a very, very close connection between body and soul, the soul thinks that this body or the place where it is its home. So, although we say, for example, the soul of the mu'minun is in Darus Salam or the soul of the kuffar is in Barahud, but that's dimensional. Physically, the soul might just live where the body is. That's why I say it goes back to grave. Okay.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh.